Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, 24 through 30. It's the parable of the weeds. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn.'" This is the word of our Lord.
Oh, praise him, all ye people, praise the King. Praise the King, praise the King. Let it ring, praise the King, praise the King, praise the King. Let it ring, praise the King. And praise him for the blood that fell and bloomed a rose that day. And praise him that he suffered through guilt, the grief, the shame. Oh, and praise him that his tender love will still forgive today. Oh, praise him, all ye people, praise the King, praise the King.
One of the things that I've really come to appreciate about my life here in Mount Airy is the yard around my house over on Fairview Avenue. Of course, I recognize that some of you have never seen the yard around my house over on Fairview Avenue, and so I do want you to know that you are always welcome to stop by and take a look. Then again, I wouldn't want you to drop in expecting to see something all that impressive. My yard is not filled with beautiful flowers or elaborate landscaping. It does, however, have a small but charming water feature that was left by the previous owners, and it also has a fence, which means that I can let my dog out to do her business by herself on chilly mornings rather than having to go out and walk her around. And maybe best of all, my yard is just the right size for me to mow it with a push mower, which is a pretty good thing because I am not nearly mechanically inclined enough to keep a riding mower up and running. The one thing that really annoys me about my yard, however, is the abundance of weeds that I cannot seem to get under control. Some of those, of course, are the same kind of nuisance weeds that I'm sure a lot of you all deal with, things like chickweed and crabgrass and clover. But many of the rest, which I count as weeds, were probably put there intentionally by the previous owners. There's things like morning glory and Virginia creeper and various kinds of ivies and vines that probably would look pretty good if I knew what they were and if I knew how to cultivate them. The problem, however, is that in spite of my many years of camping and outdoor experience as a Boy Scout, my weed identification skills are somewhat lacking. And so when I head out with my trimmer and my sprayer full of Roundup, my attitude is, if it looks like a weed, it probably is a weed, and I am taking it out. Fortunately, so far at least, it seems like I can get away with that. My efforts are allowing good grass to flourish or making room for stronger weeds to take root, but either way, there's still plenty of growing stuff in my yard. The worst of the weeds seem to be under control, and if I have to kill a few good plants in order to do that, well, I figure it's a sacrifice worth making. Wouldn't it be great if things were that simple in life? Suppose, for example, that somebody cuts you off in traffic, and so you just pull out your can of Jerk Be Gone, and he shrivels up and goes away. Or what if you're at work or at school and somebody gossips about you or blames you for something that you didn't do, and so you get out your sin trimmer and put an end to it? Or maybe you realize that godless pagans, however you define them, are opposed to your ideals and your principles, and so you get out the gospel weed whacker and you get rid of them. Sadly, of course, people do sometimes approach life that way, and often with somewhat tragic results. And Jesus understood, I think, that we're often attracted to that kind of simplicity. We like things clear cut, so that we can look at people and situations as being either good or bad, black or white, grasses or weeds. And so Jesus told a story. A story that, in his words, offers us a glimpse of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And that's important, of course, because Jesus told us that we're supposed to seek first that kingdom. At the heart of our mission as God's people and as a church is to expand the embrace of God's kingdom. And so if we're going to do that, then we need to understand both how the kingdom operates and what its values are. So let's take a look at that story that Jesus told. He begins by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who planted good seed in his field. And as usual, it's kind of tempting to just rush right past that statement so that we can get to the meat of the story. But then again, I'm not really sure that we can understand how the plot unfolds unless we first understand where the story begins. And in this case, it begins with the good intention of God. It's almost too easy, I think, to look at the world and see everything that's wrong with it. In just these last few weeks, we've had terrorist attacks and political gridlock and family tragedies and vacation havens that we thought were safe. And make no mistake, we cannot and should not ignore those realities. But at the same time, before we focus all of our attention on all the stuff that's wrong, we should also remember that this is not the way God made it to be. The Bible tells us that God made the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. All the plants and animals and mountains and oceans and stars and galaxies, and he made the people and circumstances that annoy us and hurt us. And having made that world, God said, it's good. In fact, he said, it's very good, which means that everything and everyone that has been and is and will be is created by God to live in relationship with him, to experience his goodness and reflect his light. And because of that, there is nothing in this world, there is no person on earth who falls outside the embrace of God's love. Every person and everything can be redeemed, which is why the Bible also says that God so loved the world, that good world that he made, that he sent his only begotten Son in order to save it. Unfortunately, however, neither the story of creation nor the story that Jesus is telling end there. Instead, there's a terrible twist in the plot. But while everyone was sleeping, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. God made a good world and planted good seed in order to bear good fruit. But something hostile has been set loose in that world. A power that seeks to destroy God's goodness and to spoil God's purpose. And naturally, we need to pay attention to that to make sure that we don't underemphasize the point. After all, we live in a culture that really doesn't have much use for talk about the devil, a real, personal, and malevolent being who's opposed to the purposes of God. That kind of talk is often dismissed as a relic of superstition's past. But you don't need to believe in a man with horns and a tail and a pitchfork in order to acknowledge that something in our world works against our peace and well-being. Something sows bitterness and hatred and greed and envy. The Apostle Paul says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And unless we're prepared to acknowledge the existence of evil, well, then we're not in a very good position to guard against it. But at the same time, I think we also need to pay attention that we don't overemphasize the point. One of the devil's greatest tricks, it seems to me, is to convince us that because there's an enemy, because there is somebody out there perpetrating evil, we know that it's not us, so it definitely must be the other guy. And as a result, it seems at times like our national pastime is choosing up sides. It's Republicans versus Democrats, liberals versus fundamentalists, the godly versus the ungodly, us versus them. And of course, once we've got them identified, well, then it's just a short step to figuring out how we can eliminate them so that we can grow unhindered. Isn't that the dynamic that we see at work in the story that Jesus told? The wheat, the good seed that the man planted, starts to grow, but right alongside of it, the weeds start to grow as well. And the servants are surprised, and so they ask, "Didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did all these weeds come from?" And the landowner replies, "An enemy did this." And so the servants ask, "Well, do you want us to go and pull them up?" And there it is. Break out the Roundup and get out the weed whacker. We've got a problem, and we're going to get rid of it. Light will triumph over darkness. Good will vanquish evil. The wheat will be gathered into God's barn, and the weeds will be burned with unquenchable fire. Go wheat, go wheat, go wheat. And let's be honest, we kind of like it when the good guys win and the weeds get theirs. Just this weekend, the movie Independence Day, the sequel, opened up down at Creekside Cinema. And I haven't seen that movie yet. I'm given the reviews. I'm not sure that I will. But I did see the original. And based on that, I feel pretty confident that I can kind of tell you how it goes. A few brave heroes who are vastly outnumbered and vastly outgunned by the evil alien invaders somehow manage to snatch victory from the jaws of defeat. And the bad guys go down in flames, and the good guys win, and we get to leave the theater giving each other a collective high five because once again, the evil weeds have been destroyed. Wouldn't it be nice if life was always as clear-cut and as easy as it is in the movies? But you know, in the world that most of us inhabit, it's a lot harder to tell sometimes what's a wheat. And what's a weed? Back when I was a campus minister, I used to start every school year by sponsoring outreach tables on different college campuses. And I would set up a colorful display, and I'd have freebies to give away, like pens or gum. And I'd try to connect with students who might be interested in our ministry. And to tell you the truth, it was usually pretty frustrating work. Most of the time, I got ignored completely by the students who were walking by. But there were some students who seemed to go out of their way to make sure that I knew that they were ignoring me. They'd wait until they saw that I had seen them looking at me, and then they'd sort of gleefully turn their backs on me as if they were trying to say, whatever, like I'd ever be interested in some dorky Christian thing. And the worst ones for this were the kids that I came to refer to as the spoiled rich suburban white kids. The students with piercings and tattoos and dyed hair and black eyeliner and heavy metal rock bands on their t-shirts. So you can imagine my surprise one day when one of these punked out rebels came walking up to my table. I figured that somehow he must have missed the big sign on the front that said Baptist Student Union, because otherwise I knew he would have never given me the time of day. And when he asked me for directions, how to get to some building on campus, well, I figured that I probably had him pegged correctly. But then he started asking about our ministry. And over the next few minutes, he told me that he had become a Christian a couple of years ago, and now he had a passion to reach those pierced and punked out friends of his with the good news of Jesus. And I, a campus minister who should have known better, was appropriately humbled. And I was reminded that you can't always judge a book by its cover. Like we said last week, God looks at the heart, but most of the time we're stuck looking at the outside of things, and based on the outside, it can be awfully hard to know what's going on inside. Is what's there wheat, or is it weeds? And the truth is that the task of discernment is made even more difficult by the fact that there are so many places where we'd expect to find wheat, but what we actually find is a curious mixture of wheat and weeds instead. That's true, for example, when it comes to the church. We are the fortunate recipients of the grace and truth that God has given us in Jesus, and yet we are capable of some remarkably weedy behavior. Most of us, I think, are pretty familiar with the fact that churches aren't immune from the damage that's caused by anger and jealousy and gossip. And according to some research, our lives are often almost indistinguishable from the lives of the non-Christian world around us. There was a pretty significant book that came out a couple years ago, and it cited research that says that divorce is more common among born-again Christians than it is in the general population. Only 6% of evangelical Christians tithe. White evangelicals are the most likely people to object to having neighbors of another color, and even our evangelical youth are only slightly less promiscuous than their non-evangelical peers. Of course, the deeper and in some ways more uncomfortable truth is that that situation only exists in the church around us because it exists in our hearts as well. I don't know about you, but I find that more often than not, I myself am a curious mixture of wheat and weeds, the good and the bad, the saintly and the sinful. One of my favorite authors wrote a book a few years ago about the spiritual life, and he started it off with this confession that I find I resonate with. I am disappointed with myself. I'm disappointed not so much with the particular things that I've done as with aspects of who I've become. I'm disappointed that I still love God so little and sin so much. Where does that disappointment come from? Well, a common answer in our day is that it comes from a lack of self-esteem, a failure to accept oneself. And that might be part of the answer, but it's not the whole of it, not by a long shot. The older and wiser answer is that this feeling of disappointment is not the problem, but a reflection of a deeper problem. My failure to be the person who God had in mind when He created me. So what do we do? when we look around and we can't be sure what's wheat and what's weed. And even more, what do we do when we look inside ourselves and see that same mixture, all the good that God created shot through with our sin and our failure to live the life that we were made for? Well, let me suggest three things that I think grow out of this story that Jesus told. First of all, we drop to our knees and we thank God that His kingdom isn't run by the impulses of His weed-pulling servants. Instead, the kingdom is run by the redemptive patience of God. When the servants ask if they should pull those weeds, the landowner says no. Because while you're pulling the weeds, you might uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Now, for those of us who are separated from the agricultural practices of ancient Palestine by more than 2,000 years, that might seem like sort of an unusual strategy. After all, why not get rid of the bad and keep the good? But some commentators suggest that this is precisely the point of Jesus' story. This landowner is so concerned about the wheat that he will use a foolish weed control strategy in order to save his crop. Other scholars suggest, however, that the real explanation lies in the kind of wheat that this enemy probably sowed. According to them, this weed was probably a plant called a bearded darnel that was common back then, which in its early stages is almost impossible to distinguish from the wheat that it's growing alongside. And it's not until the plants get big enough to start forming grain that you can actually tell them apart, but at that point their root systems are so intertwined that you can't pull up the weed without pulling up the wheat as well. Of course, I'm not really sure that it matters which side of that scholarly debate you come down on. I think the bottom line stays the same. The landowner is far more patient than his servants anticipate. And maybe God is far more patient than his children expect. Of course, that's not always the message that we'd like to hear, and yet that is good news. That is the heart of God's grace. 2 Peter tells us, don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Every single person is of such immeasurable worth to God that He would offer the life of His Son in order to bring them home. Every soul is so precious to God that He would withhold even His righteous judgment in the hope that just one more might be saved. And as a result, after we've thanked God for His patience, the second thing that we will do is we'll leave the judgment to Him. Make no mistake, the judgment will come. The wheat and the weeds will be separated, but we are not the ones who get to decide when and how. And that leads to the third thing that we can do while we wait for God's judgment. We can ask God to make us wheat. And the marvelous thing is, that's what God created us to be. Our transformation into the people God wanted us to be in the first place doesn't come as a result of our own effort, and so we don't have to live in fear that we won't measure up. Instead, we become what we were meant to be when we allow God to be who God was meant to be, the one who made us, and the one who saves us, and the one who by His Spirit is transforming us, so that through us He can save the world. There's a Christian author named Kathleen Norris who actually wrote a little reflection about this parable that Jesus told in a book that's titled Amazing Grace, A Vocabulary of Faith. And this is what she has to say. I started to find this parable absurdly freeing. Even the image of fire, which had troubled me as a child, was transformed into a symbol of hope. I began to see God's fire, like the story of Moses and the burning bush, as something that can flare up and challenge and even change us, but that doesn't destroy the essence of who we are. The thought of all my weeds burning off so that only the wheat remains came to be a good thing. When I was a child, she says, I loved the hymn, How Firm a Foundation. And finally, I found myself able to reclaim it. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt you, I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. This morning, would we allow God to love us and to refine us and to produce within us and through us a good crop that's fit to be gathered into His kingdom? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, a lot of times recently I've just been burdened by the brokenness of our world. I look around and see all the terrible news, and it just makes me want to cry out, how long, O Lord? How long before you come again and set things right? And Father, I think that a lot of us feel that way. A lot of us see all the hurts and all the anger and hatred, and we want so desperately for your kingdom to come. But the fact that it hasn't come yet, Lord, means perhaps that we've still got work to do within our own lives and within the world around us, because you don't want anyone to perish, but all to have life. Lord, I wonder here this morning who among us needs to let go of some weeds so that we can be wheat instead. And I wonder how many of us are willing to pray for the patience to actually continue loving and serving the world just as you do, so that your kingdom can spread just a little bit more through the things that we say and do. God, may we be convicted enough to actually act upon the impulses that you give us, those that honor you and that you lead to your glory. For we ask it all in the powerful name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.